Yeah, good morning, folks. Warm welcome, especially if you're visiting this morning. Lynette's mom, welcome again. Good to have you guys with us. Worship team, thank you for just leading us in the presence of God this morning. I want to pick up something of the concept that we are those who walk in faith. And it seems like God is pursuing this particular theme with us for the next while. So we've been looking at this. We are not of those who draw back and are destroyed. Hebrews says we are those of faith and we obtain life. We are not of those who shrink back. God is displeased with us if we shrink back. God is pleased with faith. I know we've been worshiping and praying. Let's just pray again. So my heart this morning, Father, is that you would challenge us to be a people who are willing to say, your will be done in my life. Not my will, but your will. That we'd be a people willing to understand that seeking first your kingdom is a priority and your righteousness. And my prayer this morning is that that would become some kind of a revelation to each one. In the minor prophet, he wasn't really a minor prophet, it's just he was in the, listed amongst the minor prophets. Habakkuk was a prophet who spoke to the tribe of Judah. And you remember that the tribes were split in half under Jeroboam when Jeroboam took the northern tribes. The son of Solomon was Rehoboam, and he would not listen to the people. And so there was a civil war, and the kingdom split in half. And essentially, Habakkuk was one of the prophets who spoke into the life of Judah, and the warnings that came through him were to warn Judah that you people are living in godless fashion. You've abandoned the law. You've turned away from mercy, justice, all the things that are close to God's heart. And God raises up prophets, and Habakkuk was a particular prophet raised up around that time. And this is what he says: the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. And I said, we write down the prophetic words spoken over the church. Chazon is the Hebrew word for vision. We've looked at that chapter about without a vision, the people perish. And it seems to me that the importance of writing it down so that those who read it and embrace it and position themselves to fulfill the prophetic word are able to run more fully and speedily. That's why it's there. And then Habakkuk writes to the people of Judah, southern kingdom, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. I love this speak around the vision and the prophetic word. There's a timing and a place for the vision and the prophetic word to take place. Sometimes God will speak to us and we think, well, it's going to happen on Monday morning. Tomorrow it's going to happen. And then 10 years later, you've thrown that idea out and you've completely forgotten what God said. God's timing is different. His kairos is different. So friends, when you get a prophetic word, press in, hold on, and go back to it. And that's what it says. Still the vision awaits its appointed time, but it hastens to its end. It will not lie. God's prophetic word will come to fruition. But you and I, if we abandon it, God will find somebody else. That's the way he operates. He's not bound to any individual. He will work with you, but if you say, I'm not into this and this is not for me, he will find someone else to fulfill his purposes because he's God. His words do not drop to the ground. His words go out and fulfill what he tells the earth to do and the people to do. They do not come back to him void. And so the scripture tells us it hastens to the end, will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come and will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. Now he's talking about the people who are living in Judah, and specifically Jerusalem. And they're saying, oh, we are the people who have God's presence. We have the temple. You've told us that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And this prophet is disillusioned, friend. Habakkuk and I, and we'll fly through Habakkuk in 2 minutes, okay? I'm not going to give you a survey. But it's interesting to read the prophets and get some background and understand something of the vision of visions and whatever, but ultimately you and I live as individuals, and God says You living under this wickedness, but I want you to live by faith and in righteousness. We looked at this thing last week about the heroes of faith, and I said that faith is often considered the opposite. Fear is considered the opposite of faith. You read the scriptures, fear is often the one thing that is like the opposite of faith is fear. And if you go to the books, the Old Testament, where it came to those spies who were sent out and they came back with a bad report, fear got into the heart of 10 spies, and only two guys, Joshua and Caleb, said, "We can do this." And that was a disappointment and an anger to God that he said, "You people are going to wander in the desert until the whole generation is finished, and then we'll start again." So Joshua and Caleb have to wander around the desert with these unbelieving, fearful people for 40 years until they're all diminished and buried in the sand. And then God says, "Okay, now we can start the process again." People, don't waste your life in a condition of fear. We are not a people who shrink back. That word I said last week, when we shrink back, we are those who cower and hide, and we shrink into the darkness when there's some important thing to be done for God. And God says, "I'm displeased when that happens." You cannot come to God unless you come in faith, believing he exists. Even the atheist has to have a measure of, "Okay, I don't fully get this, but I'm going to come with a measure of faith." And so Hebrews 11, I said to you last week that Hebrews 11 lists all these men and women of faith. And I said, do not think for 1 minute that those people, when God said to them, "Do this thing." Remember I said faith, we know 11 chapter 1, the faith is the substance of things unseen, the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things hoped for. And that's kind of the definition the scripture gives. But I always say to you, faith is quite simply taking what God has told us to do and doing it. And don't tell me for 1 minute that the people of listed in the chapter and the annals of faith in Hebrews 11 did not at some point have a measure of concern, fear, doubt. What if this happens? What if that happens? You know, when you start to do things God tells you to do, it's usually something that is abnormally supernatural. It's undoable only in the natural. Build an ark. Take your son, kill him on the altar. These things have consequences. I said to the leadership team afterwards on Sunday, you know that if Abraham put the knife into his son Isaac, he would have been up for a murder rap. That's probably went through his mind as they're walking up the mountain, and then Isaac says, "Dad, we've got the fire and the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" "God will provide, my son." You cannot for 1 minute tell me that even Noah must have thought, "What am I doing here?" There must have been days where he'd hammered his finger with a hammer and said, "What is this all about? Is it worth it?" And on the cross, he made salvation available. He leveled the playing field for all of us. But so, the fact that you're alive today means that God's got a job for you and I to do. How many Sundays haven't I said that from this pulpit? But friends, if we don't get it, if we don't get a hold on that, one shot at life, eternity, as was said in the prayer meeting, starts today. The day you get saved, your eternity is taken a different direction, but eternity starts today. And what happens in eternity will be dictated to or by what we do today, or start to do today. You and I cannot change too much of the past. And a lot of us live in that place. And Peter prayed that prayer of, you feel unworthy. Why do you feel unworthy? Because maybe something was said over you in the past. You're thinking about a situation in the past that frustrates you even to this day. I remember years ago, came to mind now as I was thinking this, but I worked on a construction site many years ago, and I was in charge of this building an office block, and I was the site manager type thing, foreman. And we were casting the slabs when we got to first floor level, and there was a section of building which is quite complicated. If you look at the building from the outside, it had bay windows, and there's this particular structural thing happens on the slab that has to hold us up. And the guy who was subcontracted to do the shuttering was never on site, but he had a guy who was like key guy, and he got all of them right. I checked all of them, came to the last corner of the building, and it was too late, and I didn't have a time to check this thing. But I trusted the guy because he did a massively beautiful job. He was good at it, but something went wrong on that one corner, and his boss was never on site to come and check. And obviously, I was pulled in, and you know the question is asked from the boss and his partner. Who's responsible? And you know the right answer to that question, don't you? Me. And I said, yes, I understand that I'm responsible. And before I even was called into the boss, I'd already spoken to the engineer who said, we can solve this problem, and we'd already had a plan. But the point is that I said to him, I am responsible, but it's actually the guy who we subcontracted was never on site. And I stood up for myself in that sense. And you know, the right answer, as I say, is you take responsibility. The buck stops here. But the point is, friends, I could let that thing hinder me and bug me for the rest of my life. Sit in the back of my mind. What I should have done, and many people sit with those things in the back of your mind. Things, situations that happen that you feel could have been done better or should have been changed. And you let that define who you are today. And that's not who you are today in Christ. That is not what you are as a son and a daughter of the living. It's to get you to the building for a long time, and then in COVID they built a whole building with God reality. Friends, you and I need to be aware of what God's doing now. We need to be aware of what He's busy with, because it influences your life. Also it should, as a child of God. As a family, in a household, what the parents are up to and what they're doing in the household affects the people who live in the household, the kids and so on. So it's useful for the kids to have an idea of what's going on. God has a purpose and a plan for your life and mine. The Bible tells us that. I always use that example as a blueprint. God's got a CAD program in heaven, and He's planned out our lives. That's what the Bible says. Good works foreordained for you and I to walk in. Once you get saved, God's got a plan for your life that He wants to see unfold.
Week. But I went into his hospital one day. I said, hey dad, how are you doing? He said, I'm well, boy. He said, how's Thomas? But he was hallucinating, and he had lost it. He said, how's Thomas? I said, Thomas is good, dad. He said, boy, what's Thomas's rugby like? And I said, dad, Thomas's rugby is excellent. I think he's going to play for the Blue Bulls this year, Craven Week. He said, China, we've got to get him to Hilton. And I said, dad, I can't afford to send him to Hilton. He said, okay, but we're going to make a plan. I said, okay, dad. I went back that night. My dad was mad. He had lost it. He was seeing things. And then he died. When he died, this was the front page of his will. In the 20 minutes that I left hospital, he wrote a letter. This is a sick father, hey? It is my Ian William Mitchell Dyer's wish that money be made available for my grandson, spelt wrong. Thomas J. Dyer, that's not his name. He doesn't have a second name. To attend Hilton College for his shul attending. Is a sick father, hey? They're a very sick man. And look at the bottom. Not witness, Winters. A sick dad. A sick dad wrote that letter. Let me show you. That is a will. Let me show you what an heir looks like. The next picture, please. That's an heir. There's a will and there's an heir. This is the will. You've got to walk in it. You become an heir. The first one is the will of a sick father. This is the will of a healthy father. If a sick father who doesn't know how to spell can write a will for his grandson who 7 years later walks into an inheritance, how much more? Say how much more? I don't know if you're a bricklayer or a golf course builder or in the NGO space. Well, I met two doctors. One of them is running Addington. I don't know what space you're in, but I want to tell you inside of here is the Lord's will. And that Lord can build a church in the middle of lockdown. And that Lord can educate children in schools that I can't afford. And that Lord can look after your business in the midst of absolute crisis. And I stand here, I can't boast, I can't brag. I can only tell you this, that God is faithful and God is true. And God is kind and God is generous and God is honest to his word and he's authoritative. He's merciful, he's compassionate, and he will never let you down. Can I show you the next photograph? That's when you go beyond the will and you become the captain of the Sharks and you go to Craven Week and you win man of the match with a white hat because you've taken the will of a father. I thought, God, if I could teach this to every single person in the church, imagine if we all started living in the fullness of what God had for us. It was my birthday last Wednesday. I flew down to Cape Town and I saw my son in his South African school's tracksuit. And I'm on a business group. And one of them is a Springbok rugby player, Warren Brosnian. And we were meeting last Wednesday and the guy SMS, he said, 99.9% of fathers in South Africa would love to their sons to play SA schools rugby. And I SMS'd, I disappointed my dad. And the next guy said, I also disappointed mine and I disappointed mine and I disappointed mine. And then I walked towards my son playing SA schools rugby. And he said, hey dad, can we just go around the corner, please? I said, yeah, sure boy. I said, what's wrong? He said, I want to give you a birthday present. And he took out his Springbok tie and he gave it to me. He said, Dad, you've been a Springbok father. The tears didn't come down this way. They just went that way. And you know, friends, I can remember leaving Pretoria at 3:30 one day on a Saturday, driving to DHS, 700 kilometers, watching my son play an hour and 15 minutes of rugby, getting in my car and driving 700 kilometers back and standing up and preaching on Sunday because that is the will of God. And sometimes we just do the will and we do the will and we do the will and we do the will and nobody sees and nobody knows and the road is long and the road is lonely and the road is hard. And there are many days. I started in Cape Town. I was speaking at a conference in Cape Town. I got up at 4:30 in the morning at Stellenbosch. I drove to the airport. I flew to Durban. I had a meeting in Durban. My car was here. I went to Hilton. I watched the rugby. I drove back to Pretoria. I started 4:30 in the morning in Stellenbosch. I landed up in Durban, Pretoria, 9:30 at night. I got up and I preached because that's the will of God. It's not easy. And then every now and again, you just get this moment. And I went home to my hotel in Cape Town, looked at it, and I thought, I wonder if I'm a Springbok husband.
That's the teaser. Please watch the rest of it. Maybe we should pray. Maybe I should have got him to preach the whole sermon this morning because you get the gist of how beautiful God is. Thanks, Peter, for helping. And I had a feeling something would go wrong with that. I think we're done with this.
It's always awesome.
So friends, let's just pray. My heart is that we just take a look at our lives and seriously say, God, what is it that you want me to be doing? What is it that I can change that's going to bring my life back into alignment, back into alignment with your purposes and plans? Can I truly say, your will be done? Not my will, but your will be done. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here with regrets, as has been said, or maybe you think back on your life and you remember situations that are still hounding you to this day, And they're contributing to your self-perception and your maybe self-worth is being negatively impacted because of things that you regret. God is the God of today, the God of the tomorrow. He is the God of the second chance. I don't like that word, but He's the God who restores the years the locust eat. So my prayer this morning is just that in the quietness of your heart, listen to what He's saying and say, Lord, here I am. Here am I. Send me. Do with me as you feel. Give me a new direction if that's what it takes. Change the priorities and my values if that needs to be changed. But I want a good finish to this race. My heart is for eternity. For those words, good and faithful servant, well done. Father, my prayers for each one of us, that this year would be a turning point. Today might even be a milestone and turning point for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you, friends, for bearing with us through the technical hassles. If you are visiting, please stick around. We would love to just connect with you and chat and join us for a coffee. Anybody wanting prayer for anything, there will be a team ministering this morning. So please feel free to make use of that.